I'm privileged to speak on this psalm this morning, a psalm that has been the joy and comfort of millions of people, people of all generations. Even Tuesday night we heard in this church a testimony from one of our members as to what this psalm had meant to him. And I trust that we won't just see it this morning as just a familiar part that we too can recite inwardly the words, but that there will be a freshness and something new for each one of us in this psalm. We often wonder, when was this psalm written? When we come to the psalms, we think, what was the context of that psalm? When was it written? When was it composed? When did God give the words to the heart of the person that wrote that psalm? And we speculate and we often don't know, and that's true of this psalm. Some people have said, well, it's probably when King David was a young shepherd boy. We read that when Samuel came to anoint a new king, he came to Bethlehem, and there he was looking at the brothers of David as a possible king, and none of them fitted the bill. God said to him inwardly that it wasn't this one, it wasn't that one. And he said to David's father, is there somebody else? Oh, yes, there remains the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. Oh, well, you don't want to bother with him. He's on the hillside with the sheep. He's just a young shepherd boy. Some have said that was perhaps the context. Others have said, well, there's so much in this psalm. We can't imagine it's written by a young man, but more an older man reflecting on his life and thinking back to those times when he was a shepherd and considering that God was his shepherd. Can I this morning suggest, well, I'm actually following one commentator. It doesn't come from me, but I find it a very persuasive suggestion, that it's written perhaps in the context of what happened in 2 Samuel chapter 17. When David is fleeing from Absalom, he's leaving with his families and the families of his followers, troops of men. There's a mass exodus from Jerusalem because Absalom appears to have taken the kingdom. People are on Absalom's side. There are hundreds of thousands following Absalom. And David flees for his life. And he comes to the River Jordan. Now, this could have been a trap. This could have been a place where Absalom and his troops could have caught up with him. And indeed, that's what Ahithophel counseled. He said, you should go after David while he's weak and weary and people aren't sure of his position. If you strike now, you'll win the day. But Hushai, who was on David's side and who remained in Jerusalem to give false information, to be the fifth column in Jerusalem, said, no, don't go yet. Wait until you've got more troops. Wait till you've got a bigger army. Wait until, and then you'll crush him. And Absalom decided to follow Hushai's advice, which gave David and his followers the opportunity to cross the Jordan and to semi-safety. And we read in that chapter that when Ahithophel saw his counsel was not followed, he went home and committed suicide. He was so ashamed, he was so upset. He had been such a man whose word had been taken and whose advice had been followed that he couldn't bear the thought that they weren't following his advice. And he went home and he hanged himself and he died, was buried in the tomb of his father. Now, David came to Mahanaim, and in fact, it said that David and those, all the people who were with him, they crossed the Jordan. By daybreak, not one was left who had not crossed the Jordan. So, they're crossing by night the Jordan. They're in a dark valley, and they're weary. They come to Mahanaim, and behold, what happened in Mahanaim was this. People came to meet them with provisions and supplies and a welcome. It was fantastic. Listen to these, that these chieftains and leaders and heads of tribes, Machir the son of Amniel, Lodibah, Barzillai the Gileadite, they brought beds and basins and earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds and sheep and cheese to David, for they said the people will be hungry and thirsty in the wilderness. Now, I want you to keep that picture, that story in mind as we look at Psalm 23. And I'm going to keep this brief in terms of headings. And I often go off script when I've given headings. So this morning there's going to be just three. And the first one is, it's a picture of complete dependence and trust upon God. This psalm is a picture of complete dependence and trust on God, or in God. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. They had been running away, they had no food, and what a miracle to think that people had come to provide for them. David considers the Lord would always provide and look after him. Picture him composing this psalm in the light of what had just happened to him, by way of celebration at the hospitality of Shobi and Machir and Barzillai. He sees in his experience the care of God when he had nothing. He had the responsibility for his followers. It's a terrible thing to be responsible for others, for your family, for your children, for your employees, for other people who are dependent upon you. And to think, how can I feed them? How can I look after them? Here is a trust in God who looks after his own. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And can I explain this in this way? On one side, this is a fantastic picture of faith and trust. On the other, it's care and provision. Do we believe God cares? If so, we trust him. Do we believe he will provide? If so, we have faith. You know, our side is faith and trust. God's side is care, protection, and provision. And we are reminded, and it's repeated so often in the Bible, God cares for you. God loves you. God will care for you. God will look after you. God will provide for you. And we feel, oh, I'm not sure about that. And we're anxious and we're fearful and we fret and we worry. And we need to remember the things that have happened to us and the way God has wonderfully provided for us. And David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He will supply my needs. What are those needs? Well, for the sheep, it is green pastures and waters. It is food and water. You go home this morning and you pass fields where the sheep are grazing non-stop. And perhaps you'll see a few lambs as well. What a wonderful picture. Green pastures and still waters. Not rushing waters where sheep might drown. Farmers often are wary in this weather and at this time of year, of those brooks where little lambs can go into and they find a dead body or carcass of a lamb. Not the rushing waters, not the overflowing, the still waters where sheep can graze safely. Food and drink supplied in abundance. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down. There's the picture of tranquility. After feeding, you can lie down and sleep. You have a sense of security. He leads me beside the still waters. Can I ask you this morning, do you feel secure in God? Do you feel safe under the umbrella of His care and protection? Are you convinced that He will supply and look after you throughout your days? Even today, Christians find resting in God difficult. As I said, we fret, we worry, we are fearful. Something happens, it disturbs us. And we think, oh, how can I get myself out of this? Instead of trusting in God to lead and guide. We're not convinced, perhaps we've got over this hurdle and this worry and this problem, but what about the next one? Will we survive? Will we cope with it? What if this happens or that? Remind yourself at that time, dear friend, this morning, of that the Lord is your shepherd, if you're a believer. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Here is David. He's come through the flood. He's come over the Jordan. He's got all these people with him. And look at the Lord providing. They can feast. There are all these things and beds and blankets and food and bread and grain and wow. How has God provided? And the Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And so the Lord Jesus goes on to remind us that God cares and we are to trust. Peter, in his letter, after telling the elders that they are to be shepherds of the sheep and they are answerable to the great shepherd, he says this, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. This morning, perhaps you've come to this building full of cares, full of anxieties. Cast them now on him, for he cares for you. When I last spoke on this psalm, I was at Hen Gapel in Llanfair Mawr, and there's a stained glass window there with a picture of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And I was able to point to it. And the shepherd has a lamb in his arms. And his head is tilted looking at the lamb. His individual care and attention bestowed on the little lamb. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. But secondly, it's a picture of our relationship with the shepherd. He restores my soul. Can you imagine King David, how he would have felt the restoration at the friendship and the love of these supporters? we often need to be restored. There are people who backslide. We often feel ourselves going lukewarm and disinterested, or perhaps ashamed and know we've sinned, we've fallen away. And there is restoration in the Christian life too. There are times when we're fleeing and we're fighting, but the Lord brings us to rejoice and to be restored and to be refreshed. That's your life and mine. It's a picture of it, isn't it? He restores my soul. When God touches me again and heals me of my backsliding, what joy there is, greater than the first almost. When you have turned again, restore your brother, says Jesus to Peter. When you are converted, help them. And Peter, though he'd followed the Lord Jesus and was a great disciple, then he sinned and then he denied Jesus. And oh, what he must have gone through in that period of denial and of feeling forsaken. And then the Lord Jesus takes him aside and tells him, asks him, does he love him? And will he feed his sheep? What a preacher Peter became. The day of Pentecost, what power he and others had. What restoration they had. What restoration for the prodigal son when he comes home to his father and enjoys home in a way perhaps he'd never enjoyed it before. He restores my soul. He leads me. There's restoration in our relationship. There's a leading and a guidance in our relationship. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Why for his name's sake? Well, God's reputation is at stake in the way you and I live. We are led to and in paths of righteousness. When we turn aside, the Lord wants to restore us and to bring us back into that narrow way, into that way that gives true and ultimate rejoicing. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there's a place like that. And that's where David had been that dark night, crossing the Jordan. When he was counting them across and trusting that Absalom and his troops wouldn't appear on the horizon. Or come in the dark and attack them. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. A place of extreme danger. Some of you have known times of great illness or great danger. There are people today who are prisoners or hostages or in places of severe distress. Valley of the shadow of death. When I thought of David's flight with his troops, do you remember, some of you that would have been here at the time, our first missionaries that we supported as a church, Ian and Elaine Campbell? They went out as missionaries to Zaire and were teachers in a Bible college there. And then there was a rebel uprising and they had to flee. And they had to cross a lake by night. And they had to go with their little family, with others, not knowing whether the rebels would catch them and kill them. Valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, says David. What a comfort. You are with me, and not only you are with me, but your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff, as people have pointed out, are to correct, guide and defend. And I brought with me this morning a shepherd's staff. Some young ones perhaps haven't seen one of these where the shepherd can take hold of the sheep or lambs by the neck and bring them back, take hold of them and guide them or push them. Your rod and staff, or your club against wolves and against wild animals, and the staff to guide and direct. The secret, says one person, of peace is to constantly affirm the relationship. Listen to this: He leads, we follow. We thirst, He provides. We grow weary, He restores. We hesitate, He points to the right path. And thirdly, this is a picture of the fantastic blessing of God, a picture of the present and future blessings of God. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Enemies weren't far away in the scenario that we've looked at. When they feasted with Barzillai, the Gileadite, and others, the enemies, there could have been a fifth column in his troops, or they could appear at any moment, but you prepare a feast for me, a place for me to eat, a table in the wilderness, in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. That's what you would do to a guest if they've been traveling through a dusty wilderness. You'd say, do you want to be refreshed? Do you want to wash your feet? Or let's wash and put some oil or ointment on your feet if they're weary. Or would you like to wash your face or your head? Let's anoint your head so you can sit and feel refreshed and enjoy the feast. You anoint my head with oil, and we think in terms of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Those times when we sense the very presence of God and the anointing of our enjoyment. My cup overflows. My heart is too full. You know, when joy inexpressible and full of glory, says the Bible. Inexpressible, it's just too much for me. And there are times like that for the believer. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Here are the blessings then. A feasting, provision, supplies, anointing. You know, I think my cup overflows is a better term than being over the moon, isn't it? That's what people say today. I'm over the moon with it. Well, my cup overflows. What blessing it is. What a blessing it is to be with Christian brothers and sisters. But above all, what a blessing it is to know that God is for us, that the Lord Jesus has died for us, that we are anointed and set to enjoy that feast in eternity. Goodness and mercy shall follow me. A person wrote to me recently and said that they had a relation who was an American judge, and he had two sheepdogs, and he called one judge and the other jury. Well, I was thinking I'd like to call my sheepdogs goodness and mercy. They shall follow me all the days of my life. You know, who was following David? Well, Absalom, David's enemies. But David says, no, no, goodness and mercy is following me. I've got all these blessings ahead of me, and I'm followed by goodness and mercy. They're with me everywhere. The fantastic blessing of God also includes eternal life. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. the blessings don't stop at death. We will be in the presence of God. So David rises to what a level here. He's saying, well, I've experienced all these things. I shall know a relationship with God. I am enjoying the blessings in this life, goodness and mercy. God is merciful to me. He's good to me. But there's still more waiting for me in heaven and in glory. Can I put this in this way this morning? Some of you know Dylan Thomas is under Milkwood, and there's a little prayer there. It's a funny prayer of a minister in Llareggub who prays for the village. His prayer includes these words, "Oh, let us see another day. Bless us all this night, I pray. And to the sun we all will bow and say goodbye, but just for now." In other words, he wanted to get up the following morning. He wanted to say goodbye to the sun, but just for now, he's looking forward to tomorrow. For the Christian, that verse is so true. There'll be a time when we'll say goodbye to the sun, but just for now, because the sun of righteousness awaits us. Our tomorrow and David's tomorrow is to enjoy God in his house, in his eternal temple forever. And we shall say, who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? And Jesus said to his disciples, "In my Father's house are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you." That's what David had in mind. I shall dwell there. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you know, this psalm is often sung at funerals. It's almost, well, you know, it's wonderful for the funeral. But friend, it's a psalm for life. It's a psalm for us to enjoy and trust in and to make our own now. It's a psalm showing unshakable inner peace. If you're like me this morning and thinking, well, I wish I had greater peace. I wish I had greater trust and faith. Come to this psalm. Find strength in it. See what David believes in and what God promises. May you and I have a strong relationship with God so we can say, I shall not want. God provides. He cares for me. I'm being blessed now, goodness and mercy are my sheepdogs. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God bless each and every one of us. Amen.